Well, we've been going through this series, Journey to the Cross, as we've been looking weekly at what characteristics of Jesus, what things in his ministry prepared him and showed us the significance of where he would go in the cross. And we've looked the first week at the idea that Jesus even started his whole ministry by surrendering himself to God. Even though he was equal with God, even though he was God, he surrendered himself over to the Father so that he could give an example to us about who we're meant to be and how we're supposed to live. We are called not to be willful and choose our own way, but to follow after God's way. So the best thing for us to be able to do in life is to surrender to God's will. So Jesus starts his whole ministry surrendering. And then we looked last week at how the fact that one of the big things that kind of defined Jesus' ministry was that Jesus was a servant. That he said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And regularly he called his disciples to be like the least of these, to be like the lesser people, the servants, so that they might be great in heaven. And so it's clear that humanity was created not to think about primarily what we can get for ourselves, but what we can do for God and for other people, how we can be servants. It's a part of our nature. And when we don't act like that, we lose something. We lose some part of our humanity, in fact, when we aren't servants and instead are selfish. And so we seek to be like Jesus by being servants. So this week, we're looking at the fact that Jesus was a shepherd. That font, I got to figure out what font that is. As we have the journey to the cross, we see that Jesus was a shepherd, that he was one who related himself to being like a shepherd. Now, this is not new in the scriptures. This is an old theme that has gone way back, and it's all over the scriptures. In fact, this verse right here, or passage, the entire chapter, you guys know it, right? Let's recite it, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Amen. Amen. Now, there's different translations being said there, so people were going all over the place. But you all pretty much knew it. There was very few people who were sitting there. And the people who were sitting there were more like, I'm way off from everybody else, so I'm just going to shut up at this point. But you all knew it. So you're comfortable and you're aware with the idea that God has called himself a shepherd within Scripture, that is a regular pattern in Scripture. This is a passage from Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Obviously, this is a passage that Jesus knew. Jesus knew the scriptures probably better than any human being who had ever lived. And so when he was talking about leaving the 99 and going after the one, it's likely that he had this passage in his mind as well as some others. But that he saw himself as God's instrument, his shepherd, to go and seek after the lost sheep. Now, this passage is particularly talking about the diaspora of the Jewish people, okay? When the Jewish people were captured by various different enemies and were carried to different lands and they were living in different lands, and God was saying that he would rescue them from the hands of these enemies and he would pull them back together, bring them back into the flock, and bring them back to Jerusalem, to Israel, to be his people again one day. But of course, it gives us an image, an idea of God as a shepherd, but not just a normal shepherd, a shepherd who's willing to go to great lengths to gather his people together again. Isaiah 40 says this, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them on his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." How many of you have seen a picture of Jesus with the sheep around his neck, right? And this is where the imagery comes from, is that God himself says that he is a shepherd who will actually pick up his lambs and he will carry them. He will carry them in his bosom. He will bring them to the place that he desires for them. So what are some of the things that we can learn from Jesus' parable about sheep here in Matthew and learn about his role as a shepherd and what it means for us to be followers of Jesus Christ, to live in his likeness and to do as he does? The first thing that we see in this passage is that many, I put a question mark there because we'll explore that, sheep have all gone astray. Now in his passage, it doesn't seem like many have gone astray. What does it say? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one. So Jesus doesn't seem to think many have gone astray, in these passages at least, although in the parables, there's not like a direct analogy back and forth. It's a general story for a meaning that we're supposed to pick up some meaning from or some point from. And so it's not the importance of the numbers here. Luke also kind of says that it's one. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How many of you guys know who Jesus is talking to in this Matthew passage? Did any of you do your homework this week and read the Matthew passage ahead of time and go read commentaries and study it up and prepare your heart to receive the word today? Raise your hand if you did that. No one. I feel like a teacher whose kids have not done their homework. I don't expect you to do that. I'm sorry. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. I left all context out of this passage when I read it. He's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, the people, the leaders of Israel who are there when he's teaching them. And the context of this is he's actually talking about them not being harsh towards the least of these, not being harsh especially towards children, and that the children are important to God. And so his context here is saying that God cares for even the smallest, the most minor creatures. But let's look at this. All we like of sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. Isaiah 53 seems to think that there's none of us, and this is a passage of a prophet talking to the people Israel, God's chosen people. And so it's a prophet of God talking to God's chosen people, and yet he acknowledges all we like sheep. Right? He's including himself into that passage. And then he's talking about the very people who have been brought along. So he's not even talking about, of course, all those sinners out there that aren't Jewish, who are not in the covenant with God. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the people who are assumed to be righteous. And yet he's saying that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And then Paul kind of reiterates this in Romans as he quotes a psalm. And he says, "Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So scripture seems to give this image that there is no one who is innocent. There is no one who is righteous. None of us have done 100% exactly how God desires for us. We've all turned to the side and we've gone against God's will and chosen our own way at some point. So all of us really are lost. Think about that. It's not the one who has gone astray. It's 100. There's 100 in the flock, and 100 have scattered off and gone all in different directions. That's the reality of the situation. But think of the irony of Jesus talking about this with those who are in his audience. What do they assume about themselves, the Pharisees and the scribes? They are the righteous. They think they're the 99, the ones who are safe, who are already in God's good graces and who are already doing the perfect thing. They haven't wandered off. And yet, what is Jesus doing when he's telling them this parable in the first place? Rebuking them for not doing God's way, not thinking God's way, and thinking their own way. So the irony of this parable is as they're listening to it, they're placing themselves within the parable as the righteous, and yet Jesus knows in his heart that all of them are not righteous. Now, amazing, beautiful thought here. Jesus knew that some of them would be convicted by this story, that they weren't looking at the world right, and that they would repent. And so they would be like the one whom God found and brought into the fold, and God would rejoice over them. This is a gospel message that Jesus is giving to those who he's listening to. It's not just that he's talking about how the fact that he's going to go and reach out to the Gentiles or to the lost Jews who are not practicing or not righteous. He's talking even to his audience who thinks they're righteous. And if they are astute enough to be critical about their own hearts and recognize that they're sinners, that they're like the sheep who has gone astray, then they will find repentance too. And they will surrender themselves to God's grace. So the lesson for us here is don't assume you're a righteous person. Don't sit around judging everyone else, thinking you're a part of the 99. And oh yeah, that's of course, it's important. We need those lost people over there. You are probably lost in some way. You've gone astray. You have gone off of God's path. You've chosen your own way. And are you critical of enough of yourself to recognize that you're lost and to start bleeding out for help like a sheep who's recognized that he or she is lost? Stop judging others and worrying about their sins. Start judging yourself and worrying about whether or not you're following after God's way and desiring after God's desires. Second thing is God's heart is for his sheep. One of the things that is amazing about this passage is we see how much God loves his sheep. Now just think about this story. In our day and age, if you were a shepherd and each of your sheep cost you, you know, whatever, $50 to buy back in the day, and it cost you many hours of labor to raise them over the years, and they represented a certain amount of economic wealth as you sheared them and you got their wool, or if you slaughtered them and used them for meat, or you used their milk for cheese, or whatever it was that you a way that you made money off of them. When you were doing the math and you had one who wandered its way off and you had 99 sitting in the field, which would you put a preference on? Huh? No, not the lost. That represents a small portion of your economy. You want to look after the 99, right? If you leave them, maybe something will happen to them. Maybe a wolf will come in and eat several of them. Maybe someone will come and steal some of your sheep. So you don't leave the 99. They're a bigger investment. They're worth more. Why would you ever leave that investment to go after one stray sheep? It's silly. Unless you cared about your sheep. Unless you had some kind of affinity, a heart for your sheep, and you felt a responsibility to care for them and love them, unless you had that kind of sympathy, that kind of care for your sheep, you would just, in a plain, rational way, you would write off that one sheep as a loss on your ledgers, and you would stay with the 99. So right in this parable, we see that God cares so much for each one of his sheep that the security of the sheep is so important that he will even seek one lost one over the 99. Showing how much he cares for the 99, because if one of them were to stray away, he would also go and he would find them. So his love is shown for all the sheep. This, their font is off there. This is the Ezekiel passage again. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, what are we worth to God? only the value that he puts on us, right? There's nothing intrinsic within us that makes us valuable. We're just a part of his creation. He can replace us as easily as he made us in the first place. And so when he says to Israel that he cares about them enough that he will go and he will seek them out as they're scattered among the nations and he will bring them back, he is telling Israel about his love for them, his care for them, because he could go and create a new people if he wants to. But he's showing them his care, his concern for them. Now, the Gospel of Thomas gets it completely wrong. This is a picture of the manuscript, the Gospel of Thomas. This is not included in the Bible. The Gospel of Thomas is a book that is largely thought to have originated in the 3rd or maybe 4th century, much after the original witnesses to the Gospel. It's seen to have been influenced by a kind of a heresy within the early church called Gnosticism, which we won't go into. But it's essentially a collection of 100-some-odd sayings of Jesus. Many of them are almost identical to the Gospel sayings of Jesus. But let's look at his account, the Gospel of Thomas's account of Jesus saying this parable that we see in Matthew and Luke. He says, the kingdom is like a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them, the largest, went astray. Where did they get wrong right off the bat? They're placing a value on the sheep that went astray. We don't see that in the Matthew passage or in the Luke passage. In fact, the Matthew passage, we'll see this in a second, seems to indicate that it's the littlest sheep. Not even that the littlest of these would be lost. That God's heart is such that not even the littlest would be lost. And yet the Gospel of Thomas, so quickly after Jesus' original words and message to the people, they already began to get it wrong, right? And they probably were making it this thing of Jews versus Gentiles. They were probably looking at the Gentiles as the most valuable sheep that God was now changing his focus on and going after the Gentiles because they're the biggest, the fattest, and the most valuable of the sheep. These Jews, they're not important at all. They already maligned this passage and made it something that it wasn't intended by Jesus because Jesus desired that even the littlest lamb who wandered off would be found and would be cared for by the shepherd, by God. It wasn't about the value of the sheep at all. It was about God's heart and love for the sheep. So as we look at that, as we look at the fact that Jesus and the Father have such a heart for their sheep that are lost, that they're willing to go to great lengths, Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, so that they can be found and brought back into the sheepfold. Where's your heart for this world? If you believe that the gospel is true and that Jesus Christ has died for you on the cross, there should be no person in your life who doesn't know that and who doesn't hear from you how much God loves them and seeks after them. Because if you had the heart of Jesus, you would love those who are lost. The same way that he loved those who were lost. Is that your heart? Or do you listen to this world that tells you, oh, keep that religious stuff to yourself? And you keep quiet and you hold on to this valuable thing and don't share it with anybody else. Where is your heart for the lost? The last thing I think we can learn from this is God rejoices over the lost sheep that he found. God rejoices over the lost sheep that he found. Think about the parallel here in Luke with the prodigal son. Here's a son who has rejected his father, who has asked for his inheritance before his father has ever died. You guys understand what this means? He's essentially said, I wish you were dead because I care more about the possessions you can give to me than you. And the father mercifully says, okay, if that's what you want, here you go. And he gives him his inheritance. And this son goes and he squanders all of his inheritance on ridiculous things. And he finds himself in a pig trough feeding pigs, something completely despicable to the Jewish people. And he recognizes that even the servants in his father's house have it better than he currently does. So he decides to go back and just beg to be a servant. But what's he find? When he comes back, you guys know the story? What happens? What's at the end of the story? The father runs out. It's not just that the father's like, whatever, fine, I guess you can come back in. The father's like waiting, looking. He's ignoring everything else going on in his state. He's waiting daily at the road, seeing if his son would return. And as soon as he does, he runs. He runs down the road to embrace his son. And then he throws a party. Kills the best of his sheep or his cows, and he throws a giant party because what was lost has now been found. Wouldn't it be cool as a church if we had the same kind of celebration when somebody came to know the Lord? When somebody came and confessed Jesus for the first time because of our witness to them? That we threw a giant party and we said this times a million is what's going on in heaven because God has found one of his lost sheep and he loves you so much, he has carried you personally home to us. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be a great goal for us to have as a church? Think about something you've lost in the past. I'll tell you a story about myself on a mission trip. I was on a mission trip to Mexico, and we were working on building a house for a very, very poor family. They had to share water with an entire block. They had a splitter with like 100 hoses going off of it. So each of them had like a little trickle, you know, that they were able to use for all their water, cleaning, drinking, everything. We were building their house, and one of our students grabbed one of our truck keys from an adult to go get something out of the truck. And then no one knew where the key went after that. And the best guess that we had was that the student dropped the key into the dust. And I'm talking dust, I'm talking like 5 to 6 inches of pure powder dust that was the road. Does that sound like a fun afternoon to you? After 115 degrees of mixing concrete like this all day long in little troughs and putting them up on the side of a house that you made, it was miserable. And I was desperately looking for these keys because I just wanted to get back to the camp and take a shower under this like little bag that had been heating in the sun that I hung up on a stick so that I could sit under it and kind of get wet. And I was desperately wanting to get back to do that because I was tired and I was cranky. And then we don't have one of our keys. And so I'm sitting there shoveling dust out of the ground and into our big strainers that we were using to make the mud, the stucco for the side of the house, trying to find keys. And the owner of the house is out there and he's sifting through it all. And we spent hours sifting through it and we couldn't find it. And in a moment where I was just completely desperate, all of our students were tired, everybody was getting on each other's nerves. I'm sitting at the back of the truck and I'm just like, oh, where is this key? And I put my hand on the back seat of the SUV and stuffed right there in the crack between the two seats is the key. You better bet I celebrated like crazy till the moment we went to put the key in the car and the battery was dead. But that feeling of joy when I found that key was probably better than any joy. My family's all gone, so I could say this. Than any other joy I've ever found. I didn't want to find something more than that key. And I found that key and I was just like, oh, thank God, thank God. And that was just a stupid key. God cares for you so much more than that you're useful to him or that you're have some kind of value you can add to him. God cares about you because he has given you value and he loves you. So when you are found by him, his rejoicing is so much greater than any rejoicing you've ever seen on this earth. His heart is like the heart of Moses, who in this story from one of the Talmud writings, the writings that the Midrash that kind of explains some stuff in the scripture. It's from the Middle Ages, from 1200s. This is a story about Moses. Moses, our teacher, peace be upon him, was tending the flock of Jethro in the wilderness when a little kid escaped from him. He ran after it until it reached a shady place. And the kid, which is a young goat, stopped to drink. When Moses approached it, he said, "I didn't know that you ran away because of thirst. You must be weary." And so he placed the kid on his shoulder and walked away. Thereupon, God said, "Because you have mercy in leading the flock of a mortal, you will surely tend my flock, Israel." Moses showed that he had the heart of God with just goats. And so God knew he could trust him with his beloved Israel. God has called you into his home. God has called you to be one of his, and he's shown you his love. And what is his love? His love is this, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him will have eternal life. You are beloved by God. And when he found you and brought you into his home, there was rejoicing like you've never seen it before. And now you are called to be one of his servants, to go into the world and be one of his shepherds, to help others be found and come into the flock. Praise be to God for inviting us into this important work, for giving us the ability to be shepherds over others, if we would but catch his heart and care for people like he cares for people. Love the least of these and the lost like he loves the least of these and the lost. And to give even our own comfort and safety over so that they might be found. And that all heaven would rejoice that they would come home.